tonight, and I am going to be brief, and don't scoff at me, okay? We're going to, first of all, let me just say, I'm so thankful for how well you listened during the missions conference. Brother Baldwin just could not stop raving about our church and really just the blessing of people wanting to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And I'm so grateful for that. And I like it when other preachers come. They always use words like refreshing, special. They always use words like it's so warm to be in there and you just sense the Spirit of God. I love that. And the more they brag on our church, the more they brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're certainly grateful for that. And so I do want to say thank you for listening so well. And I don't want to be long tonight. I'm going to be done by 8 o'clock. That's in 20 minutes. So look at chapter 27, if you will. We're going to read several verses, verses 5, 6, and 9, and 10. And we're going to touch on a subject that I'm sure I've preached out of before. I just feel led of the Lord to speak of it again, especially since our Friend Day is coming at the end of the month. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a what, class? Of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now go down to verse 9, if you will. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Look down at verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. I want to talk to you tonight about a true friend. Father, we love you and we thank you that you are the friend that sticks closer than a brother. God, you've never left our side. We've never walked a day of our life alone, especially since being born again. And Father, for that we're grateful. Your never-ending presence brings your never-ending mercy. And I'm thankful that every day they're new and waiting along life's path for us to obtain and to hold on to. And God, that includes the mercy of giving us the Bible. What a grace gift, Lord, that you gave us your word. The path of the righteous shineth more and more as we walk on it. And I pray that tonight, as we see this matter of what a true friend is and does, that, Lord, we would endeavor twofold. One, to be that friend. And then also, Lord, that we would be thankful for those that we have like that. Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight. I pray that you'd please, Lord, settle my mind and my heart. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used as a vessel to preach your message to us, your people. I need you tonight. Pray that you'd fill me and use me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's said that prosperity begets friends, but adversity proves them. The 27th chapter of Proverbs has much to say about friendship, as does the entire book itself. In fact, if you were to look through the book of Proverbs, you'd find that word friend used some 21 times. Whenever you read it, though, I hope that you consider two things. And those two things would be, what kind of a friend am I? Because he who has friends must show himself friendly. And the second thing is how thankful you ought to be for the friends that you have, especially if they're a true friend. Because friends are like good health. You don't realize what a gift they are until you lose them. Our text tonight is one that causes us to inquire about both our allowances and our allocations within our friendships and is congruent with the old Jewish proverb, and that is, a friend is one who warns you. Again, in verse 17, we read, iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth, notice, the countenance of his friends. That verse tells us that iron, it's the iron, that like iron, that causes sparks when clashed together. That a man's countenance, that is his face, is changed by a friend that loves him at all times. And as the Bible describes this matter of being a true friend, I want you to take your outline tonight and notice three notable characteristics of a true friend. And I want you to think about this when you take this and overlay it over the friends that you have, those that you would call friends, and then also overlay it over your life and ask yourself, do I have friends like this, or am I a friend like this? What does a true friend do? Well, number one, a true friend will tell you what you don't want to hear. A true friend will tell you what you do not want to hear. Now, I'm of the opinion, only by experience, mind you, that many times when you tell something to someone that you don't want to hear, they like to flip the tables. And now you're the one that is in the wrong. You're the one with all the blame. You're the one with all the responsibility. And yet a real friend doesn't care about what you respond to or how you respond. They're willing to tell you what you don't want to hear. Letter A, they tell you the truth about what's wrong. Notice, if you will, in verse 5, the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke. And then notice the word here in verse 6. Faithful are the, what's the next word? Wounds. Now, I don't know about you. I've never been wounded in battle, but I've been wounded. I've had my heart wounded. I've had my body wounded. And nothing is more beneficial, however, than the wounds of a friend who loves me. And that's what Jesus did. When the Holy Spirit of God told me the truth about me, it was a wound, was it not? We call it conviction. See, the truth hurts, we say, doesn't it? And yet a true friend is willing to tell you what's wrong. We live in a society that doesn't want to call sin, sin. We live in a society that doesn't want to accept the responsibility of sin. We want to justify it. Well, I wouldn't have made this decision had my parents been. I wouldn't have done that action if I would have had a different upbringing. I wouldn't have, you see what I'm saying? And what happens is we justify our lives without truth. And instead, what happens is we become bound by the cords of our iniquity. And the only thing that sets us free is the truth, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said, in our dealings with those caught in sexual lust, mercy is incomplete unless we do as Jesus did and call it sin. We have winked, giggled, made ad-libs, or ignored sin all too long. A friend indeed is one who says quietly but firmly, what you're doing, my friend, is sin. It is harmful to you. It is harmful to others around you. It is destructive to God's dream for you. That's a true friend. Willing to say, I love you too much to let you go that far and deny the truth. Notice in your Bible, or in your notes, Psalm 141 and verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. See that? Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Oh, he was more than receiving. Why? Because he knew it was right. A true friend is willing to tell you what's wrong. They're willing to tell you the truth about what's wrong. Secondly, they're willing to tell you in love. Now, far be it from us to enjoy telling someone you're wrong or you're in sin. That there's no enjoyment in sin according to true love. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. But if we're going to tell them, then there's a purpose. It's because I love you. And my love for you is going to change everything about how I'm going to tell you. It's going to change everything by how I'm going to expect you to react. Though you may react like a wild horse and not want to be tamed by truth, I'm going to love you anyway, and I'm going to tell you the truth. True love will lead me to be faithful with my brother if his steps are declining from the path of righteousness. While avoiding a fault-finding spirit, I will seek to recover that soul if he has gone astray. In so doing, I may have to wound him. But such pains are faithful. And reproof and grace is better than love kept concealed, according to the Bible, which forbids my drawing his attention to his faults. I'm going to say, because I love you, this is sin. Now you need to repent. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Do you understand? To mature as a Christian, I must be told the truth. I've got to be told the truth. By the way, what good is a lie? Or what good is overlooking sin? There is no good in that. Nothing good ever comes of that. And God said, listen, if you're going to mature, then it's going to cost you something, your pride. You're going to have to be willing to speak the truth and receive the truth in love. I'll remind you again, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, but it doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. How dare someone that calls you their friend say, well, if you love me, you wouldn't speak that way to me. No. If you really knew that I loved you, you wouldn't act that way toward me, though I'm showing you love by telling you the truth. Amen. If you really love me, you'd love God more than me, and you'd repent. You would make the right decisions, because I'm not rejoicing in your sin. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Why? Notice the next verse. Because it never fails. We don't exercise it that way, though, do we? Do you know why? Listen to me carefully. Because most of us value the friendship more than the truth. We value the friendship because good friends are so few and far between that we would rather compromise the truth, justify the sin in someone's life, rather than speak it with love and trust that the truth is going to accomplish what God sends it forth to do. See, a true friend is willing to tell you what you don't want to hear. Number two, a true friend will tell you what you need to hear. A true friend will tell you what you need to hear. Now, the fact of the matter is, the Bible says in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But look at verse 9. This is just a great verse. Years ago, I was a youth pastor before I went to Bible college, more like a youth director. I was an intern on staff in Las Vegas at a church. And the man that was going to follow me trailed me for about 6 months, and I tried to teach him everything he needed to know about, being a youth pastor and helping teenagers and teaching Sunday school and preaching when necessary and the ministry to how I knew it at the time. And there were some things that he came to me and asked some questions about and were concerning, living like a Christian should live and being where Christians should be at certain times and where they shouldn't be ever at any time and things like that. And I really didn't know how he would take it because I didn't know at that point. I thought, man, he's asking these questions like an immature Christian would ask, well, what's wrong with this? By the way, whenever somebody says what's wrong with it, they're just trying to justify the action. Instead, they should be asking, what's right with this? And that would withhold us from a lot of problems, right? He kept asking all this, and I said, oh my goodness, Lord, I hope, he took the counsel well. And he got me a card. And on the card, he wrote this verse in verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Isn't that great? He gave that. Man, that card meant the world to me forever. I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, you just touched his heart. He just opened up. And though he may be wrong in these areas and needed to make them right, he was willing to listen to me. And I was a nobody. I was getting ready to go off to Bible college. And all I knew was, hey, listen, this is the truth from God's word. This is what you need to be for the preacher. This is what you need to be for Christ's sake and these teenagers. And he took it all. And he rewarded my heart with that verse. The Bible says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Isn't it great when you smell something good? Someone walks by with good aftershave or cologne, you go, man, that smells really good. And many times we'll require of another, man, what is that? Where'd you get that? And I want to get that because it smells good. Well, that rejoices the heart. But the Bible says, so doth the sweetness, I love the phraseology, of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Over my lifetime, God's blessed my wife and I with good, godly friends who are willing to give us counsel. That word means advice to a purpose. That's what counsel is. It's advice to a purpose. It's not empty words. It's not rhetoric. It's not just trying to make someone feel good. That's not counsel. That's garbage. What they need is the truth. What people need is advice to save their marriage. They need advice. They need counsel to raise their children. They need counsel on how to deal with this life's woes. That's what they need. And so here the Bible likens this word as something that could be sweet. When asking for counsel, could I just suggest something to you tonight? First, make sure that the friend to whom you are inquiring is saved. Make sure that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Make sure that the Holy Spirit of God is in them, because blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's what the Bible says. Make sure they're saved. Secondly, let me say this. Make sure that they're living in the will of God themselves. There's nothing more sour or more impetuous than a Christian that's backslidden. It's not walking, living right. A Christian that knows better but's decided for less. There's nothing worse than trying to get counsel for the will of God from someone who's not living in it. Amen. Make sure that they're saved. Make sure that they're living in the will of God themselves. And make sure that they desire more than anything for you to be in the will of God. I love this verse. I've read it so many times in the last 2 years. Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the words of a true friend. I desire so much for you to know and to be filled with the knowledge and the wisdom of the will of God so that you would walk worthy of God. You see, that's advice to a purpose. The purpose is that, you know what I want for your life? For you to please God. I want you to please God. I want the Lord to feel pleasure from your life, which means three things about the advice. Letter A, they're willing to give you advice that points to God. Don't take advice that doesn't point to God. Somebody say amen. Don't take that advice. Psalm 66:16, come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. This is what God did in my heart. What does that do? That points people to seek the Lord. Advice that points to God. Secondly, advice that leads to God. Judges 18 and verse 5, and they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Man, I want to have people in my life that love me so much, they're willing to tell me the truth. And that truth is not only going to point to God, that truth is going to lead me there. The paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, he's the shepherd. And yes, he's going to guide me. But do you know sometimes what he uses to guide me? People. People who are saved. People who are living in the will of God. People who want me to live in the will of God. People who want me to please God. And those people have always done the same thing. They have pointed me to God and they put me in the path that leads to God. That's where I want to walk. That means that they give me, letter C, advice that pleases God. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Now, Solomon would have never asked of God for wisdom had David not counseled him to do so. And when he did, God said, I'm pleased that you asked that. And because you've asked for that, I'm going to get you what you did not ask for. Psalm 69 verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also, listen, shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns or hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. You see, what pleases God is when people point them and lead them to a life that pleases him. That's what pleases God. Let me ask you a question. The last advice that you gave, did it point anybody to God? Last advice that you gave, did it point anybody, or did it lead anybody to God? Did it please the Lord? Did their life, because of the decision that they made, please the Lord? Because your counsel had a lot to do with that, hopefully. And hopefully it did. That's what a true friend is willing to do. They're willing to tell you what you don't want to hear. Hey, listen, this is wrong. This is what the Bible calls sin. Friend, I love you too much to let you go down this road, destroy your life, destroy your testimony for the blood of Jesus, destroy your family. You need to repent and do whatever it takes to get this right because I love you. That's what Jesus did when he died, didn't he? He said, you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. But I think I can. No, you can't. I saw this week, I've been doing a lot of walking the last 5 weeks with my wife, and we walked right in front of the Catholic Church. This huge sign in front of their Catholic school that says, pray the rosary. And I couldn't see it. I didn't have my glasses on the first few trips by there, and I had my glasses on today. I walked by there, and it said, praise the rosary, 120 years ago, Sister so-and-so said to praise the rosary, and here's what she said. As humans, we have failed so much that we need to, listen, turn to God through his holy mother. That's what it said. First thing that came to my mind, said, wait a minute. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. The second thing was, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Isn't it sad that people think that they can get the truth out of someone who's not any more holy than you and I are? And I thought about it. It just burned me. All the way home, I was in a funk mood. And I said, man, why do they think that she's holy? The Bible doesn't say she's holy. It says she's blessed. By the way, the Bible says you're blessed. Blessed are the undefiled that walketh not in the seat of the ways of the ungodly, or that seek his commandments daily. I'm blessed. I'm blessed, so why don't they call me holy? You see, this world is full of lies. And it's going to hell in a handbasket because there's not enough true friends that will speak the truth in love. We got to be the friend who'll be willing to tell people what they don't want to hear, but also what they need to hear. You know what people need to hear? They need to hear good, sound advice, biblical advice. Let me close with this. Thirdly, they will also tell you what you love to hear. In verse 10, the Bible says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Do you know what they're going to tell you that you love to hear? Is that I will always be your friend. Nothing you do is going to change the way I love you. Do you know what that's called? It's called the love of God, ladies and gentlemen. The love of God means that I can hate the sin, but I can love the sinner. I can speak the truth in love and tell them what they don't want to hear. I can tell them what they need to hear. This is what you need to do in order to get things right. And I can tell them what they love to hear. I love you and I always will. I'm never going to forsake our friendship. Now you may, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to abandon the truth because that's what rescues all of us. Oh, the comfort, someone said, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them. Keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness blow the rest away. That's a friend. That I can take and do what I know is right, and they can do and know what's right, and we can sift it through together, and at the end of it all, we're still friends. Now, here's what they need to hear. Here's what they love to hear. Number one, letter A, that you have a fervent love for God. I hope that if you're going to be the friend that God wants you to be, that you will stay in love with Jesus. That you will foster the relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot show the love of God if you are not in the love of God. Keep thyself in the love of God, the Bible says. Psalm 18 and verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me and the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. But God did it. Why? Because he loved him. And he knows of God's love for him. What do you really love to hear? Man, I don't know about you. I love it when I talk to friends verbally and they tell me how great God is. And their conversation with me, and in the last couple of weeks, I've talked to Brother Rossi, of course, Brother Mrs. Baldwin, Brother Christensen, trying to think of some other people I've talked to on the phone. Whenever we talk on the phone, you sense their love for God. That's a good friend. That's a true friend. Because I know what I'm getting when they talk to me. I know I'm not going to get wrong counsel. I know I'm going to get sound advice. I know they're going to look at me and tell me the truth. And many of them have looked at me right in the face and said, hey, listen, here's some things that you need to resolve. What do I love to hear? I love to hear about my friend's love for God. Secondly, what you love to hear, what I love to hear, is their permanent love for you. A permanent love for you. I love David and Jonathan. Don't you love that story? I don't know anywhere in Scripture there's a better example of what a true friend is. Jonathan, knowing his dad was dead wrong, was faithful to David. Do you know why? Let me just say this. Because he knew David had a fervent love for God. And David could trust Jonathan because Jonathan fervently loved God. He could look at his dad and say, man, this isn't right. What you're doing is not right. He told the truth. But his daddy wasn't willing to listen to true counsel. David, on the other hand, was. And he loved him so much. Listen, David, I know you walk with God so much. You just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Man, what a great friend. But he had a permanent love. I love what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. This is the goodbye. Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, between my seed and thy seed forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Every time I get there, I just weep. I just think, man. Because you know what happened? David never had another friend after Jonathan died. Not like that. Oh, he had some people who were loyal for a time, but he never had a friend like Jonathan ever again for the rest of his life. And I always kind of wonder, what would have been different maybe of David's life had he had Jonathan? Now look, the fact of the matter is God doesn't make any mistakes. Amen? He doesn't. God wanted to be that friend that sticks close with the brother, and I think he was. But Jonathan was that friend that David could trust. Jonathan was that friend that could bounce the truth off. And am I doing this right? And Jonathan or David was the same for him. And they had a permanent love. They had made a covenant between them and their seed forever. It was a permanent love. That's what your friend needs to hear. So I'm going to love you to the day I go to be with Jesus, whether you do right or not. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to tell you the truth, and I hope that you make things right. Man, there's nothing better than having a true friend, but that would suggest that I need to be the true friend. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, "The glory of friendship is not in the outstretched hand, not in the kindly smile, nor the joy of companionship. It is in spiritual inspiration that comes to one when he discovers that someone else believes in him and is willing to trust him with truth." Now, the two questions I asked you at the beginning of the service was this. Number one, is that the kind of friends that you have? Because let me say this. If you have friends, but they're not like that, you probably need to think about getting some new friends. You probably need to change the circle of influence. Because the advice and example you're getting is not a godly one. Amen. Second one is, are you that friend? Are you living in the will of God? Do you have a love for God? So that when people need to hear the truth, you're going to say it in love. You're willing to call sin, sins for the sake of Christ and for the sake of that friendship. Listen, it's valuable. If Jesus likens himself to the friend that sticks closer than a brother, then we might as well pattern ourselves after the friend of all friends, because that's who he is. He's a friend of sinners, remember? That means that we can be friends of sinners. But we got to be the true friend. Father, we love you and we thank you for your love for us. And I thank you, Lord, for this simple lesson. And yet, Lord, in my life, a very prominent lesson. I'm so grateful for the friends that you've given me. And Lord, along the way, the few people that you've allowed me to be that kind of a friend to, I'm grateful for the opportunity. And I don't want to betray that, God. I don't want to fall short in that area of being the friend that will call sin what it is and yet still speak the truth in love. And Lord, give godly advice. God, help us all to give godly advice. Lord, no one cares about how smart we are, except us. No one cares about all the stuff we've ever done and succeeded at, except for us. God, what people need to hear is all that you have succeeded at, all that you have done, and all of your glory, and all of your power, and all of your grace, and all of your strength, and the power of your word, and the leading of your Holy Spirit. Because we live and have our being in you. And I pray, God, that we would be that kind of a friend, a true one, one that's willing to tell the other what they don't want to hear but need to, one that will tell them, Lord, what they need to hear for counsel, and Lord, help them always to know that we will always tell them what they want to hear, and that's that they want to know deeply, do you really love me? God, help us to love like that, because that's the love like you give. I pray that all of us not only would be friends, but that we would have those kind of friends. We all need people around us, God, who will help us to be what you called us to be. And I pray that you'd be glorified in that. In Jesus' name I pray.